We are here keeping God's Feast of Tabernacles. This is God's Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll be making some distinction about that in this opening night service. We are in the land of Issachar. We feel pretty confident in saying that this, where we are sitting, especially on this island in the Baltic Sea, we think of as is certainly the land of Israel. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, or Israel, on his deathbed, called his sons together, and he gave a prophecy about where each one of them would be in the last day. And the land of Issachar, we find the descendants of Issachar, we find that this is what Jacob had to say, Israel had to say about Issachar. Chapter 49 and verse 14. Issachar is a strong ass or a donkey kneeling down between two burdens. Now, the Estonians sit between Germany and Russia. That's two big, heavy responsibilities or difficulties, especially over the years, warfare-wise. And you can say the Latvians have had pretty much the same problem between those two countries. And he saw that rest was good. This is where he took his homeland. And the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant to tribute. Now, we think that the Estonian and the Finnish people are very much fulfilling this prophecy. And here we find particularly related the Finns. Because at the end of World War II, they went under tribute to the Russians instead of having Russia take the country and make it a part of the empire of the Soviet Union. They paid tribute, and it hasn't been that long ago that they finally had the tribute that they agreed to pay off to the Russians. He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant to tribute. So we think that the people in Finland, Estonia, probably half of the population in Latvia, and even down into Hungary because of the language similarity, are the descendants of Issachar. So we come here to this feast site. We're in a spot that is particularly relevant in that regard. This is sort of, to me now, hair-raising to think about what has happened. This is kind of in the very same time frame. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. At the time that Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him, God made this promise to Abraham. And as I say, this is kind of makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up because this is 4,000 years ago. Your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now the Russians and the Estonians have been enemies for a long time. But this island, between this island and the southern tip of Finland, is a fairly narrow waterway. It's a sea gate where the shipping that goes into St. Petersburg and all of the north of Russia has to go. Actually, there are two sea gates. One is down over the western part of Europe in Copenhagen. And the shipping has to come through there, between Copenhagen and Denmark and Sweden. And then it comes up into this area and has to go between Finland and Sweden to get in. And this has been a strategic point which has been fought over for a number of generations. So that, to me, to see that 4,000 years ago, God made this promise, and here we sit, we are witnesses to the fulfillment of that promise. It's really inspiring, and as I say, to me, it's heresy. This is, I think I said already, we came to Eastern Europe in 97, and that is the year we kept our first feast in this area, 21 feasts. I think 4 or 5, we have been gone out of the area, stayed home, went with the family, did something a little bit different. And so that's 21 years now that we know what the feast has been kept in this area. It's really interesting to note that we're going to have, like, I think 36 people that will be counted. 36 people will be here at this feast. And that's about half the number that were here last year. We had 66 people here last year. So we're fulfilling the same responsibility before God, keeping God's feast of tabernacles holy, and we're doing so with only half the number of people. For Christ calls us a little flock, and we are a little flock. I have every confidence that we will remain a little flock until we get right close to the time of the return of Christ. Then we may find a number of people coming into God's family. There's much to celebrate, especially the faithfulness of the God whom we know and love. And this is what this is. This is in part, really there's no way to describe it with one word, but in part, it is a celebration of God's promise. And we're going to talk about in this message what things the Feast of Tabernacles are and what they represent for us. So I get to the main part of the message now. Try not to keep you too late. The question still rings for me, and it's been quite a few years now, 25 years maybe. Herbert W. Armstrong at the feast saying, "Why are we here?" Many of you probably, as have kept the Feast of Tabernacles for some time, remember Mr. Armstrong also asking that question. Why are we here? Now I have some top secret information here. I know this is a pretty poor visual aid, but we had two different designs for the cover here, being done by Judy Seeker back in our area. And we selected the one that you have with the field, and similar to the lesson 12 of the Bible study course. But she also came up with this one. In the background is a wheat field, but in the front is the moon. The moon has spoken. This is the 15th day of the seventh month. And the Feast of Tabernacles runs 7 days, beginning from the 15th day of the seventh month. We accidentally printed 10 of these. So if anybody wants one, we probably could give you one. But the moon has spoken. And what does the moon have to do with these feast days? Well, Genesis 1 in chapter 4, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God said, "Let there be light." Primarily two of them, although we have the stars mentioned as well. There's many of those, too many of us to count, too many of them for human beings to count. "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." Days and nights. And the sun controls the difference pretty much between day and night, doesn't it? "And let them be," it says here. The translation loses a lot right here. "Let them be for signs." And the word there is oaths. That means tokens, promises. "Let them be for indications," particularly prophetic indications. Signs about what? Signs about what is going to happen in the future. And all of God's holy days are those signs, aren't they? And the moon gives us the indication of those holy days. The sun, there are two lights. The sun gives us every seventh day the winter Sabbath. "Let there be lights firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs," signs of prophetic signs, "for seasons." Seasons. That word is Moed. We'll be doing the Bible study on one word. Moed. On Saturday, I think it's 2:30 or something like that. It's on your schedule. And we're going to be talking just about the meaning of that word and how common and how important that word is in the Bible. And for days and years. So those lights in the heavens, they give us promises about certain things. I'd like to say that we are not here having a vacation. There have been times in the past when we kind of spoke of the Feast of Tabernacles as a vacation or as a conference. We spoke of it in those ways. Presently, I don't know of anybody that's speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles as a vacation, but we have in the past, and maybe we can still have a little bit of that indication on us. And it does have a lot of the similarities to a vacation, doesn't it? It's not a vacation. I want to make that point in this message. Sometimes, the reason I bring up the fact that it's been thought of as a vacation and is still probably in all of our approach, we kind of look at all of the wonderful things we do and enjoy. We might all have some indication in our feelings that it is a bit of a vacation. But it's not a vacation. I wanted to bring that up because I want to establish a contrast between what it isn't, so that I can then show what it is. So the contrast starts by saying the Feast of Tabernacles is not a vacation. I took the title from this, and I'll give you the indication of that, from an individual named Kelly Irwin, who's a minister in Northwest Arkansas, serves under Tim Martins. Mr. Martins was here last year and contributed mightily to the Feast of Tabernacles that we had. And it was really quite a contribution. Well, Kelly Irwin serves under him in Northwest Arkansas. There was a video that was made over a year ago now by Kelly Martins. I picked up the title on the UCG website, and that message that he gave was entitled "The Feast of Tabernacles is Not a Vacation." So I didn't take anything out of his message. I just took the title pretty much because it was a subject that I wanted to address, and I wanted to address it in my own way. But in 2016, October of 2016, he said, he put this message up. Not a vacation. What I want to do in this message, SBS, to show the Feast of Tabernacles is not a vacation. And consequently, since we're showing it as not a vacation, show why it is we are here. Mr. Armstrong's question. Why are we here? Well, we're not here to keep a vacation, so let's look at the things that we are here to keep at God's Feast of Tabernacles in Kurasari, Estonia. Well, let's work a little bit on the contrast. Sometimes we've called the Feast of Tabernacles a vacation or a conference, and we might also have, even if we didn't call it that, I don't remember I ever called it that. I was offended by that, even when I heard other people say it. I didn't think it, I never thought of it, but nevertheless, I sort of probably acted like I was keeping the vacation sometimes. So let's all maybe acknowledge if we have had any of those feelings. I remember we had a translator in the early years by the name of Marina Villa, and I didn't know it at the time, but she was translating into Estonian, and we probably were responsible for giving her this concept. But we called the Feast of Tabernacles. She was calling the Feast of Tabernacles to the Estonians who were attending that year. She was calling it our big party. I didn't find that out until months later, because there was an Estonian lady who was from Toronto, in the Toronto area, who was attending the Feast of Tabernacles, and she wrote me and told me that Marina was translating the Feast of Tabernacles and what we were saying as our big party. I just would question, what is God's response to hearing His Feast of Tabernacles called a vacation, a conference, or a party? I'm sort of the opinion he's probably not very happy about that, because it's so much more. It is so much more. The Feast of Tabernacles is all about a sense of purpose, about who we are, and about what this entire world is going to go through and become. And all of mankind, it's all about all of those things. And vacation doesn't really begin to explain any of those things to us. One of the things I don't, if you're speaking, that's interesting, and I discovered this in our first years in Estonia, is idiomatic expressions. If you have some idiomatic expressions, be sure that the people that you're speaking to understand what you're talking about. Because they have their own idiomatic expressions. And they may be quite different than ours. So here's an idiomatic expression. I just kind of shoehorned this into the message because it's interesting to note that there are idiomatic expressions that enhance what we're saying, add color to the message. So here's this one. And there is an elephant in the room. Now, if you don't know that expression, Latvians, do you use that expression? No, you don't use that. So it seems kind of strange to them. What about Lithuanians? Do they use that? Did the Lithuanians use the expression?
Yes.
Yeah, they didn't use it?
It's similar. An elephant in the porcelain or four, you know? I think porcelain, right? Is that called? In the porcelain shop.
Oh, porcelain shop. The China shop. Elephant in the China shop. So, how about Estonia?
Yeah, same. An elephant in a porcelain shop. We are using the same expression.
Yeah. Well, the expression about the elephant in the room means that there's something big and obvious, and everybody is ignoring it. They're failing to acknowledge that it's even there. They just pretend it's not there. But it's the dominating issue in the room. Here's what Wikipedia has to say about it. Elephant in the room is an English language metaphorical idiom for an obvious problem or risk nobody wants to discuss. Nobody wants to bring it up. Nobody wants to acknowledge it. It's there, and it's the biggest thing in the room, but everybody wants to pretend it's not that. And the elephant in the room, if I'm using this idiom, is if we refer to or think about the Feast of Tabernacles as a vacation, it is not. But if we let that sort of attitude come into our minds and into our brains, then it affects how we think about it. If we use that terminology, it affects how we think about it. It's not a big thing. Sometimes I think we have seen people call the feast a vacation just for the purpose of making it seem more acceptable to the world. Because we're a little bit timid about who we are and about what we're doing. We're worshiping the eternal God, and we're keeping His Feast of Tabernacles. And yet, we just explain it to people because they'll understand it better and accept it a little bit more if we call it a vacation. I was at a conference, and Don Ward was conducting the conference, and he was asking about the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians. And so he got up and he asked the question, who will identify for me the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians? Not an answer in the book. Nobody wanted to be, and it's all ministers, nobody wanted to be wrong in front of Don Ward about the theme of the book. And so he said, be bold, man. Speak up here. So now I'm a little bit intimidated, and I gave him an answer. And he said, does anybody else have an answer? I was not correct, but at least I did give an answer. Well, let's be bold. Let's call the Feast of Tabernacles by its real name. I want to end this message as we hopefully go through it fairly quickly. I want to cover three ways in which the Feast of Tabernacles is different from vacation. I think this just establishing this contrast makes it of interest here as we keep this Feast of Tabernacles in the land of Issachar, to look at it from the negative point of view and establish the positive things that the Feast of Tabernacles is. The first purpose, I've got three of these purposes. The first purpose is, what are you doing here right now according to what the Bible, the scriptures tell us? We are prophesying about what God is going to do. You are acting as a prophet. You are conveying a prophetic message by your very attendance here. A vacation contemplates no such purpose as that. I read this scripture. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. I think one of the most important verses that Paul had to write. He writes here to the church in Colossae, do not let any man judge you in meat or drink in respect of a holy day. He brings out now, holy days. We're here on the holy days. Feast of Tabernacles, we'll be keeping that for 7 days. And then one more day, the eighth day, holy day. Don't let anybody judge you because you kept those things. Or the Sabbath day. They are prophetic. That's what it says here. They are prophetic. They are a shadow of things which are to come. Now, I could stand on the other side of the light and you would see a shadow. A shadow has the form and image of the thing which is cast in the shadow. It may not be exactly like the shadow. I mean, the shadow might not be exactly like the thing. You know, early in the morning, your shadow is a lot longer than it is at noon. But nevertheless, it is a shadow. And this says it is a prophetic shadow. It says it is a shadow of things which are to come. So if you're here for the first time keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, if you're here for the fifth time keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, if you're here for the 50th time keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, we're keeping the 49th. It's the same thing. We are prophesying. We are forming this shadow about just 30 of us this year. Last year, 60 of us. The shadow was bigger. This year, it's shorter. It is a shadow of what is to come. What is to come? What is it that we are foreshadowing? What is said that we are prophesying about it. Our prophecy, Daniel 2. Let's read verses 44 and 45. There's a long prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, but here's for the purpose of establishing that we are sitting here doing something besides enjoying ourselves, eating and resting, which we would do in a vacation. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to say there's anything wrong with keeping a vacation, but I'm just trying to paint the contrast between a vacation and the Feast of Tabernacles. In these days, Daniel is telling King Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Feast of Tabernacles is a prophetic celebration having to do with the coming of God's kingdom. It is a prophetic shadow about the coming of God's kingdom. You come here, you are keeping it, you are prophesying. You're part of that prophecy that the kingdom of God is going to come on this earth. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Think of any equivalent to that in the word vacation? And the king, you know, what is the prayer in Matthew chapter 6? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then after we get through addressing God and his name, what's the very next thing that we pray? Your kingdom comes. And we're here, I guess, in a sense, praying that prayer as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles here in Kurosari, Estonia, the land of Ishkur. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In fact, we'll stay with it. It's not that what we're doing isn't the real thing. What we're doing is we're representing for 7 days the ultimate coming of that kingdom. We are prophesying that we believe that it is true and it will come to pass. It shall break in pieces and consume all of the rest of the kingdoms on the face of the earth. That's what God is showing Daniel. Daniel writes it down. We read it. And we repeat it, and we live it as we come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. For as much as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, brass, and clay, the silver, and gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And here's the really important closing statement of this prophecy. The dream is certain. The interpretation thereof is sure. So you're prophesying. By your very attendance here at this feast, you're confirming the things that God has promised. And this is thousands of years later. Interesting, isn't it? As we approach the end of the age, God has caused this Feast of Tabernacles to be kept again in a great way. And it will be ultimately kept more than we're keeping it now. See, vacation doesn't contemplate any higher sense of purpose than the personal satisfaction of the person taking the vacation. There's nothing wrong with a vacation, but it just is, to me, kind of profane to characterize the Feast of Tabernacles as something similar to a vacation or something similar to a conference, neither of which have anything like the depth of purpose that I feel in coming here to do these things and in sharing it with you. Second difference from a vacation that I listed here in my list of three, the first one, you know, you are a prophet. You are behaving as and prophesying in your very attendance here. The second difference from a vacation, we are Christ's witnesses. And when we come here, we are witnessing about Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Situation here in the first chapter of Acts and verse 8. The disciples were trying to find out what they were always trying to find out. When are you going to establish the kingdom? And the Lord said, forget it, I'm not going to tell you. You can just stop asking that question. It's not for you to know the signs and seasons which the Father has placed in His own power. But after the Holy Ghost has come, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't think we're in Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria, so we probably be characterized here in Kurosari, Estonia, as the being and keeping this feast in the uttermost parts of the earth. But a part of our responsibility in keeping it is to witness about Jesus Christ. Don't have any such contemplation whenever you keep a vacation. I mean, not only just this kind of thing, but vacations are so we look at them, and so you don't have to do much of anything except enjoy yourself. Leviticus 23 and verse 40. This gives us the spirit and attitude in which we are to be operating while we are doing this. You shall take to you the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the grove. What are you going to do with all of those limbs and twigs and leaves and so forth that you take out of the tree? You're going to build a tabernacle, and you're going to live in that tabernacle for 7 days. That's kind of the way that it was originally being kept. We keep it today in the hotel, but here's the thing. The attitude and spirit in which we are to keep our Feast of Tabernacles, you are to rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. It's not a, it is a virtually commanded rejoicing. And you can go look at the other scriptures about the Feast of Tabernacles, and you will see that it is required that you will rejoice when keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's the spirit and attitude we're in. But in that spirit and attitude, we still are to be giving witness to Jesus Christ. I just thought of a couple of interesting witnesses that I have seen given to Jesus Christ at various times, Feast of Tabernacles. One of the ones that would be my favorite, Mark chapter 2. And I put down three verses here. You have to read the whole chapter to really get all of the information about this. But this is a witness of Christ. You and I are to be giving that witness, and we give it as we deliver the messages and services. Here Christ is speaking to kind of a strange multitude in a very unique situation, in that this man has been, the roof has been broken open, and this man has been lowered down in a bed into the middle of the room through a hole in the roof, because his friends brought him and they thought Christ could heal him. He didn't show any indication that he would heal the man. But then, this is a Sabbath day healing. There are seven recorded occasions when Christ healed on the Sabbath day. And they're very interesting stuff. They're very, very interesting stuff. So he says to these people who are watching, because they really wanted to be critical of Christ. And this is early on in his ministry. Which is easier to say, this man who's sitting in the floor, laying in the floor? Which is easier for me to say? Your sins be forgiven you? Whoa. He said, what? He said he's going to tell this man that his sins were going to be forgiven? That was really all they needed. And one of the two things that they were going to end up crucifying him for was blasphemy. And they considered this ultimately to be the blasphemy they were talking about. Sins be forgiven you, or, which is easier, if I say, your sins be forgiven you, or I say, arise and take up your bed. This is kind of a dilemma for those people who, those religious leaders who were there to crucify him. We're bearing witness of what he did. He said, that you may know. I'm going to do this. I'm going to heal this man. But not because of God, not because of his affliction so much. I'm going to heal him because I want you to know something. And here's what I want you to know. Here's the point. Here's the purpose. Here's why I'm healing this man. That you may know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. So he says, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. Now that we have that witness of Jesus Christ, that he has the power to forgive sins on the earth. That is a witness. We sort of thought about that witness today. I got another witness I'm going to speak about on the last day. The eighth day, the day that represents the second resurrection. And I'm going to talk about another one of these healings. This healing, we find in Luke chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. And Christ heals there a man, again, on the Sabbath day. So these Sabbath day healings, there are seven of them. They are sanctified. Just because of the, we know that because they're done on the Sabbath. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace, took him, healed him, and let him go. We are witnesses, and there are many things that we can witness to. Many things that we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles to witness to about Jesus Christ. To testify. A witness is someone who testifies in a court of law. And that's kind of the indication of the word that's being used here when it says, you are my witnesses. we are to witness to Christ. That's the second difference, distinctive difference between Feast of Tabernacles and Vacation. Third one is more personal. More personal about for you and for me and for everyone here at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we... Let's read Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. It has particularly to do with the Feast of the Tabernacles. You shall eat before the Lord your God, and the place which he shall choose to place his name, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, of your oil, the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn. This is a stated purpose here in this scripture. And I think we put it on the brochure, didn't we? At the top of the brochure. That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You are here learning, studying, and becoming more developed in your understanding, your wisdom, your knowledge, and all of those things which will stand you in good stead when you get to the third difference in the vacation. You are preparing yourself. You are working at what you are doing and being here, preparing yourself to be able to do something big in the future. We don't have it up here, but the logo of the United Church of God has crossed the top of it. If we had it here, you would see it. Preaching the gospel. And so we put it on the top because we feel that's our first responsibility. But across the bottom is one that is equally impactful. Preparing a people. You come here, you study, you learn, you serve, and you are being, as a result of that, prepared to be able to serve in God's kingdom. We come to the Feast of Tabernacles to prepare to be kings and priests, preparing your people. You can think of yourself as a ruler, king, or ruler, not as the world has kings or rulers, or the politicians of today, but a servant. Christ established that we are to become servants. And so, that is what we are doing here in Paul. We are establishing ourselves so that we can serve in God's kingdom. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. Talking about Christ at his return and those people who will oppose him. These shall make war with a lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them. But here's the part I wanted to point to here. He, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is Lord of Lords. What does that tell you? Preposition of demands something, doesn't it? He is the Lord of Lord. It demands that there must be a number of other people who are also going to be kings and priests. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So there must be a number of other kings with him at that time as he returns. Lords and kings, or priests. Lords is another term for priests. You are preparing yourself by coming here to this Feast of Tabernacles to be able to fulfill the responsibility in the kingdom of God, because there is a big need for leadership in that kingdom. Okay, okay. Lord, vacation has contemplates no such purpose. You have that kind of purpose, preparing yourself. You go to a vacation, you want to prepare yourself for anything. Maybe for the next meal. You don't really have that sort of sense of purpose. Again, nothing wrong with a vacation, but it's just a big difference between a vacation and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the third way, and this is not intended in any way to be an exhausting listing in which a vacation is very different from the Feast of Tabernacles. But this is that. So why are we here? We are here to keep God's commandment. Peace of Tabernacles. We do that in three ways. We do it by being prophets. You're being a prophet as you sit here right now. We do it by witnessing to Christ. In this small little feast site, long way from Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria, and you do it by preparing yourself to be a leader and a ruler in God's kingdom. We have to learn to fear the eternal. That's what Deuteronomy 14, verse 23 says. All of these ways we are learning to fear the eternal. Let's rejoice in the future that God has in store for all of mankind. The Feast of Tabernacles is not a vacation. So let's keep that in mind. We will rejoice.